Stand Up for the Truth is sponsored by Lakeshore Communications Incorporated and made possible by your generous tax-deductible donations at standupforthetruth.com/donate. This is Stand Up for the Truth, educating, empowering, and connecting Christians to stand on God's Word and truth.
A man who won't stand up for his own principles is not really a man at all.
Get involved by emailing comments at standupforthetruth.com.
You can't handle the truth!
Now, here's the host of Stand Up for the Truth, Mike LeMay.
Unashamed of the gospel and standing on the truth of God in the Bible. Good morning, Mike LeMay and David Fiorazzo. We welcome you to another edition of Stand Up for the Truth. Hope you had a great weekend, a great time of celebrating Christian fellowship, glorifying our great Lord and Savior, and being drawn near to Him. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the beauty of this life, the beauty of this world. And even though, Lord, it is a fallen world because of mankind's sin, we see beauty in it. We see a creation that points to you. And most importantly, Lord, we see men, some men and women, some who have become your adopted children through confession and repentance and full faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But so many others who are still your enemies, who worship self or the things of this world rather than you. Father, give us a heart of compassion and love to speak the truth to those who do not know you. Father, open our eyes to how they think. Help us to understand, Lord, their objections, to reject, not just reject, but to understand those objections and then to bring your word into play, Lord, to reveal truth to them. We know it is your will, Father, that not one be lost. And you grace us with the opportunity to be servants and vessels of you, to proclaim the truth of who you are, and to proclaim how sinful man can be reconciled to you. We thank you for that privilege, Lord. May we be faithful ambassadors this day, and just bless us this hour, Lord, that whatever we say comes from you. It's based in your word. We thank you, we love you, and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Today we tackle public education, political correctness, what's happening in culture, the modern university system. There are alarming things going on that most parents, even Christian parents, have no idea about or little idea about. And sadly, a lot of Americans are too distracted or busy to care about these things. Well, we welcome back a very busy Dr. Duke Pesta, and also in studio, first-time guest, Katie Petrick from Freedom Project Media, a contributor and, of course, co-host of the now Dr. Duke Show. From pre-K through graduate school, these two will keep you informed about the highly politicized world of modern education, alerting you to the dangers facing our republic under God due to generations of undereducated and wrongly educated students, many of whom are leading our nation today. You can watch the Dr. Duke Show live on demand every Thursday, 2 p.m. Central at freedomproject.com. Duke Pesta, Katie Petrick, welcome to Stand Up for the Truth. Good to have you.
Thanks for having us today.
Well, first question I have to ask you, too, is what did you do wrong that you have to do a radio show? Because you must have done something wrong to have to do a regular radio show.
Well, you know, the Dr. Duke Show emanated out of the fact that, you know, we've talked to you guys so many times about education. We've been all across the country trying to inform moms. And the one thing that dawned on us, Katie and I, is that we don't have a coherent education program really anywhere in the country. We've got snippets of education on this show, that show, the other show. But they're sound bites designed to sort of shock people, but no one's offering consistent answers. And what we wanted to do was present what's wrong with education today, but also try to give moms and dads some sense of what they can do to fight back.
So you've been doing this for how many months now?
Oh, geez, it's going to be week 35 coming up here this
week. Oh, my goodness.
Yeah. It seems like yesterday we just started, but yeah, we're moving
on. You've got a ton of videos, not only freedomproject.com. You've got a Facebook page that's growing daily, and also a YouTube channel. I'm going to put you on the spot a little bit, Katie and Duke. In the last week or two, what, in your opinion, would be one of the most bizarre or controversial or just astounding stories that you've had to report on, whether it's had to do with education or not? What do you guys think it would be?
All right, well, I'll take the bizarre. I mean, oftentimes, obviously, we have very serious issues, but we get a lot of bizarre, goofy, off-the-wall stories, and a lot of them come out of the universities. And we actually had one that said that you are not allowed to clap anymore. You cannot clap because it apparently causes anxiety. So instead, what you're supposed to do
in who?
In students. Absolutely. So it's out of in Manchester. So it's actually in England. It's in England, but don't worry, I'm sure it's happening here too. And so you're not allowed to clap, so instead you have to do jazz hands, which, okay, I understand you can do jazz hands, but at the same time, then we pointed out on the show, what about our friends like Stevie Wonder? You can't do jazz hands for Stevie Wonder. He won't understand that you're you know, applauding him.
Yeah, so the argument is basically that clapping in class, the noise, makes kids anxious. And so what you have to do instead, whenever you have a moment you want to celebrate your peers, is you raise your hands in the air and shake them. And, of course, this has all sorts of issues for kids who have cognitive abilities, blindness issues. And it's just it's one PC bit of nonsense driving out another. This every aspect of our kids' behavior in the classroom now must be so micromanaged through the lens and filter of social justice that it's become almost you laugh at it. Yeah.
But if you want to bring it back very quickly to more close to home, yes. UW-Madison right now, and they keep pushing it back, but the student council at UW-Madison is doing put a bill forth called Ice Cream for All, and they're saying that ice cream on the UW-Madison campus is not inclusive enough because it leaves off vegetarians, vegans, Jewish,
what?
Hindus. Yet they have a piece of legislation, and they're saying that if they don't make this ice cream inclusive for all, no ice cream will be supported.
It's soft serve ice cream. And so soft serve ice cream is apparently made with beef gelatin.
Mm-hmm.
And so consequently, Jewish kids, Islamic kids, vegan kids are being discriminated against. And understand this, it's not the only ice cream UW-Madison serves. There's a whole range of things that kids could opt for, but because this particular brand of soft serve has beef gelatin, it is they're protesting it that it must be removed.
Wow.
Because it is an uninclusive choice.
Wow.
Duke and Katie, I'm going to ask you a question that's probably impossible to answer, but how did it get to this point? And when you look back historically with public education, government, everything, was there a turning point in your minds? Was there a time when all of a sudden we kind of officially crossed the line from sanity to insanity?
Yeah, I think there are two turning points. But the first thing I want to say is, how did we get here? We, for about 50 years now, have decided that the American public schools are going to focus slowly more on social engineering your children than educating them. I think many of our progressive most of our educators are progressives. The professors who train teachers are progressives. Many of our public school teachers are progressives. And there's a small but very faithful remnant who aren't, who find themselves fighting this every day. I think two major hurdles here. One, when we created the Federal Department of Education in the late 1970s, which sort of ceded control of education away from local communities and states and towards the federal government. And second of all, the ongoing social changes in these countries, in our country, with greater divorce, more single moms, more kids without fathers in the home, more kids without coherent, educated parents who are teaching them morality. The schools have sort of stepped in, and they've recognized that there's tremendous power, not necessarily in teaching our kids how to read and write, but into socializing them. Much of what happens in the modern school today is an attempt to psychosocially train our kids to get them to conform to certain worldly attitudes, to pull them away from parents, to pull them away from their religious traditions, and we're beginning to see that spill over into the culture now.
Mm. I remember a high school teacher when I was in my sophomore year. This would have been 1970. And he made a statement in front of our history class. He taught history, and he said, you know, a growing number of us believe that the United States staged Pearl Harbor as a reason to get in the war. Okay, that's an opinion which he's welcome to, but I also remember he was suspended for 30 days for bringing his personal opinion into the teaching of American history. But aren't we seeing that become the norm these days?
Oh, we're absolutely seeing this become the norm. It's not even... they're bringing the opinion in. It's starting with the opinion. It's not even presenting the facts and then saying, well, this is how I feel. It's starting from premise one as you're going to get my opinion, and if you want to actually learn the history, you're going to have to go somewhere else. Mm. I went to school to become a history teacher, and you could see it right in the education classes. The people who were supposed to educate us to help educate the future, they didn't want to educate us about the facts. Mm. They said, basically, we're here for the social and emotional learning. That's what we were being, you know, taught to do. We weren't being taught about history. And so you see it going through from step one in the classroom. My goal, anytime I stepped into a classroom at the end of the semester or whatever it was, my goal was for the students to never know what my personal opinion was. And I got it a couple times where the student's like, you know what, I have no idea. And that's exactly the reaction you want, because it's not about me. I'm the one giving information, and they need to think for themselves and decide what they believe to be the truth. Well, to know what the truth is, but to believe their own opinion on it.
A few weeks ago on the Dr. Duke Show, you both tackled this global agreement that U.S. Secretary of Education Betsy DeVos committed American students to. We understand the agreement involves sustainable development. Why should we be concerned about this? And is she doing some good things in that position?
A lot of Americans think because Donald Trump is president that the educational issues have been solved. They haven't. For 40 years now, for 50 years since the creation of the Federal Department of Education, the schools have been organized, funded, and pedagogically trained to provide, as Katie just said, a kind of social justice education, an education that really downplays facts and learning and achievement and emphasizes largely political narratives. So Donald Trump, who himself never went to public schools, or has no public school experience in his family, he appointed a woman to the Secretary of Education who was Jeb Bush's, one of his council members in pushing Common Core into the schools. And what she just did is pretty typical of education now. She went down to a summit of G20 leaders, and she basically pledged, along with the G20 leaders, that they would make sure that a primary facet, if not the primary facet, of education globally was going to be on sustainable UN-type development. Agenda 2130 stuff. And again, what really makes me nervous about standing shoulder to shoulder with all these globalist leaders and pledging American support for these programs is there was not a single word mentioned about educational achievement. Not one of these G20 leaders was saying, we need our kids to read better. We need our kids to have a better understanding of math and science and history. It was all about sustainable development, basically the UN Agenda 2130. And this is what they're pushing now. And American schools have been made adjuncts to that broader global paradigm now.
You've given over 700 talks on Common Core. And I think people just assume you're right because we have a Republican president. Things must be working better now and everything's corrected in the public school system. But Common Core, although we don't hear about it anymore, it's either goes by different names or other things. It was implemented for so many years. It could not have been taken out of the system. So what's a solution and what is actually going on with it?
Think about how many things Donald Trump wants to fix in the country that he can't. He's either he's stonewalled by his own congressmen. He's stonewalled by federal judges, Democrat federal judges. It's hard to make changes. And he's this claim to drain the swamp that's got everybody so agitated in Washington, including many Republicans. It's a hard thing to do because you've had decade after decade after decade of institutionalization of certain ideas. So the solution for me to all of this is that we have to try to emphasize local control of everything, local control of politics, local control of our kids, and local control of education, which means moms and dads, this is still the greatest country on earth, and you have the ability, mom and dad, if you can't pull your kids from public schools, you can help. Do you spend an hour every evening with your kids and ask them, like what you guys said, right? Tell me what you learned in your social studies class today. Tell me what you learned in history class today. And when you find out some of the shocking things your kids are learning in the American public schools, do you take a little bit of time to show them, well, that's one way of looking at the founding fathers, but here's another. I was blown away just last week. An American astronaut had to apologize because he quoted Winston Churchill. Did you see that, guys?
What?
Yeah.
What?
Yeah, I mean, an American astronaut quoted Winston Churchill on achievement and ambition. And left-wing social justice warriors literally crucified him on social media. Churchill was a racist. Churchill participated in the racist occupation of India by the British Empire. Forget that he won war almost single-handedly in many ways for the Brits, pushed that country to keep fighting. One of the single most important figures in the defeat of fascism globally, and because some of his policies were policies of men of his age, to even quote him now, and the American astronaut apologize publicly for daring to quote Winston Churchill.
Amazing. You know, you were talking about President Trump and the swamp, and I always get this picture because I do believe President Trump does want to drain the swamp. But I have this picture in my mind of him showing up with a sump pump and walking into the Everglades. I think this swamp, and again, you look at someone, Betsy DeVos, you know, said the right things. And now here she is part of the globalist agenda movement for education. I think that swamp is far deeper than President Trump ever knew.
You know, just the fact that Donald Trump showed up and did do what he could do. He wrote an executive order here. He's rescinding all these regulations from the Obama administration. He's doing what he can do. And that has got them so viciously alarmed. You're watching, I think, what happens when basically a fully authorized shadow government in some ways, a government by bureaucracy is what we really have. You've got 5,000 employees at the Department of Education, Federal Department of Education. Even if you had put somebody in a little more education reform minded than Betsy DeVos, she would struggle daily. If you had a Trump at the Department of Education, they would have the same struggle with 5,000 bureaucrats who've been there for 20, 30 years. It is incredibly hard to change the culture of government unless you're willing to fire people.
Well, Duke and David, you've written extensively about this. The Great Society, Lyndon Johnson in 1964. Isn't that the point where, in essence, education went from a local entity to a national entity?
It sure did. I mean, the 1960s, a lot of things that we see now that are coming back to bite us. The universities were co-opted in the 1960s. The idea of Western culture was viewed no longer in the sense of evolving freedom, but past repression. We started to focus not on where Western culture was going, but obsessing about our sins in the past. And certainly, too, with the Great Society, you saw this. Civil rights, too. The idea that one aspect of civil rights that went really off the rails was this notion that somehow the state would step in and be fathers. The states would replace fathers, particularly in minority households. People forget that in the 1950s, 40s and 50s, the African-American household was among the most stable. It had the lowest divorce rates, the most Christian families. Mm. Along comes these big federal intervention programs with civil rights or with education. And all the social justice do-gooders put on a shelf what made education really useful in America, letting kids as individuals find out what their God-given talents were and to excel at them. That got shelved in favor of a collectivist view of education where we must turn our kids the schools became petri dishes where we turn out kids who are simply progressively minded, anti-God, anti-country, pro-socialist. And 50, 60 years of that, you see why our kids are millennials now. Mm-hmm. 54% of millennials in this country favor socialism over capitalism. I saw a really staggering one. 54% of millennials in a poll believe in astrology. Less than 37% of millennials believe in God.
Wow.
Let that sink in there. Wow. 54% of our millennials actually believe the stars control our destiny. And less than 40% believe there's a God behind the stars.
That's a sad, sad testimony. And yet it makes a lot of sense when you look at what's happening in society. We're transferring from a nation that worships God to a nation that worships self. So before we go to break, I have to ask you, Duke and Katie, about the Kavanaugh hearings. I watched them, and it seems to me that what we witnessed there was maybe the first volley in a battle against the Constitution from this point, presumed innocence. The Constitution and the Bible, I might add, in I believe it's Leviticus 19 and certainly in Matthew 18, says that a man is not to be shown as guilty unless there is credible evidence and witnesses. But in this case, I wonder if this was the first volley to upend the Constitution from a point of presumed innocence.
Well, I think what you saw too is this is a fast fact into mob mentality, and I'll say mob because I know we're not allowed to say it on mainstream media because that's a bad word for them. But what we saw immediately was mob mentality. They didn't care about the individual, whether it was Kavanaugh or any other man in that spot. No matter what was going to happen, they were going to say guilty because we're in that the Me Too movement, and everyone believes all women, as they say. And I think it was a clear cut because they don't know the Constitution at all. They might not even know that you're innocent until proven guilty. They don't even care about that anymore. They're not taught that. So I think that from day one of that, we saw what was going to happen moving forward with it.
You mentioned the Great Society. Since the 1960s, we've been teaching kids collectivism over individuality. And think about what just happened with Kavanaugh. It didn't matter the kind of man Kavanaugh was, his history, the fact that there was no evidence. Kavanaugh became the collective male, right? He is responsible for all the sins of men all the time. And if you understand that, that the left views people as part of a collective, not as individuals. And if Kavanaugh represents the white male, and then their irrational behavior makes sense. They're not fighting Kavanaugh. They're fighting all of us, right? Mm. Anybody who happens to be white and male and cisgendered, as they say. And so that's one great example, Mike. I think you're right, where you can see in modern culture how the rhetoric, the feverish rhetoric of universities, it's not based on evidence. It has scorn for the Constitution. It laughs in the face of biblical principles. That collectivist, socialist, quasi-Marxist way of viewing things was applied to Kavanaugh. And let this sink in. Two votes was all that saved Kavanaugh from being pilloried for being a representative of a race rather than an individual.
Wow. Pilloried, is that rhymes with Hillary? Is that intentional or?
Well, when we think about punishment, unjustified punishment, I can imagine why you would link those two together.
Oh, you're listening to Stand Up for the Truth on Q9AFM Radio. Our guests this morning, Katie Petrick and Duke Pesta of the Dr. Duke Show. More with Duke and Katie when we come back.
If you want to contact us about any of the topics discussed today, email your questions to comments@standupforthetruth.com. Stand Up for the Truth will continue in a moment. If you want more info on the topics of today's show, then visit standupforthetruth.com. Now, back to Mike LeMay.
Our guests this morning, Katie Petrick and Duke Pesta. Petrick and Pesta, that's got a nice nice ring to it there. Hosts of the Dr. Duke radio show. Jamie came in to comments@standupforthetruth.com, Katie and Duke, and asked this question. Could President Trump abolish the Department of Education summarily since the president was the one that brought it into being?
No, because it, like anything else, when you have a big federal bureaucracy, a lot of that falls to Congress. There would have to be all sorts of pulling back from Congress. He could do a lot more than he's doing, Donald Trump, though. He could cut certain funding mechanisms. He could limit some of the powers that they have with executive orders. But he would need a congressional consent to get rid of it. And he could have done. He would have been in much better shape if he had appointed to somebody to the Department of Education who was going to pull it apart. In appointing Betsy DeVos, he basically signaled to the Democrats in particular that the institution was going to be safe for a while.
All right, I want to go to a story, Katie. I see that you went to Gosnell over the weekend. My wife and I did too. I saw a lot of my friends, thankfully, that are going to this movie that was not advertised very well. They didn't get many reviews from some of the typical sites that review movies. I believe Facebook shut down some advertising. Yet this is it was a murder trial. It was a case that put abortion on trial, but that's really not what the whole thing was about, because in the movie they were saying, don't make this about abortion. But I want to read a quote from this article and then let you talk about it. Sometimes a movie is not about entertainment. Sometimes it's about something much more important. And we know Gosnell, the most prolific serial killer in American history. And people go, oh, come on, he was just an abortionist. Well, can you share your thoughts on that and why there's this such silence and such a cover-up about this important issue of life?
Yeah, so the entire premise for the movie is about Dr. Kermit Gosnell, who is in prison now serving 3 life sentences, but he was an abortionist doctor in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And basically what happened is the Philadelphia police, they were going in for a drug raid. This wasn't even about abortion, and they got in there and they saw his clinic, and without getting into details, let's just say it is horrific.
Gruesome, filthy.
Yeah, we'll say it that way. And so then what they discovered is there's something obviously more going on here, and they were able to put him on trial, and they couldn't just go at him from, okay, he's an abortion doctor, he would have done nothing wrong because it's legal, but they got him for murder of babies born outside the womb, and then he would murder them. And so this video, this movie was finally made because one of the authors of the original book, Gosnell, was just in Philadelphia and he was at the trial. And why haven't you heard about this before? Because this just happened in 2011. So why are we maybe just hearing about it now or not at all? Is because public media, mainstream media was not there.
I love the fact that they actually showed that scene where the blogger took a picture of the empty seats that were reserved for media, and they didn't show up to the trial, at least for the first however many days. And I remember posting that and sharing that and emailing that to my friends back in, I think, 2012. And I was trying to get the word out because I realized the media wasn't going to touch this unless people got interested. So
yeah, absolutely. We won't talk about abortion. The district attorney even said in the movie, in all of the things that happened in the movie happened in real life. They stuck to it factually. Mm-hmm. There's some small elements that are different, but the quotes and all of that is factual. So it's all based on what actually happened. There's no, you know, making it any more than it was. But they didn't want to get involved because it's abortion. And the DA said, this is not an abortion case. This is a murder case. And if you don't put this very specifically, he warned the assistant DA that she'd be done for if she wanted to move up in politics.
And the reason this isn't getting any play is exactly what Katie just said. It is impossible for a rational person to not recognize this is an abortion case. Because if you can, the language is pretty graphic in the movie, if you can snip the spine of babies that are an hour or two or three or 4 hours old and argue that that's murder, because the DA had to argue that it's murder. But an 8-month-old, a 7-month-old baby to perform exactly the same procedure inside the womb and pretend that they're somehow morally different. The reason this is getting no attention, the reason the media won't cover it, the reason that the media is censoring, including censoring fundraising,
mm-hmm.
right? The director, they had to raise their own money. They went to a number of different fundraising sites who threw them off. Right, would not let them raise money.
Oh, unbelievable.
And so but the money came through anyway, and that when you boil it down, that's it. It is about abortion. It's too close for comfort for the progressive left. The recognition is there that if we cover this, we are not just covering a serial killer who murdered living babies. We are covering somebody whose entire worldview, whose entire career destroying children, that idea that you can pretend that what happens before it's born and what happens after it's born, that that's a real boundary. It's not. And this was too perilously close to exposing that to America.
It's not an ideologically driven movie. It is based, literally, the film script is based on the court transcripts and the police records and the investigation. It is not this made-up pro-life thing that's trying to... No, what he did, first of all, the illegal drugs and prescriptions... He was having teenagers even administer anesthesia. And even when he wasn't there, he would have these women prepared for abortion. How? They were giving them Demerol and other drugs. And one particular drug, I don't remember what one it was, that actually caused them to give birth. Yeah. It was, what do they describe it as? But it caused a woman who was ready to give birth. And so what he was doing is he was murdering born alive babies. This infanticide.
Yes.
And so this is what he was doing. He figured out a way to speed up the process of a woman, you know, giving birth to a baby, basically, and then he'd snip the spinal cord, the back of the neck. Now, they didn't show anything like that. Just so you know, if you're thinking about seeing this movie, I think all of us would highly recommend you going so you know the facts and the truth.
Yeah, and I wanted to speak to that because in describing it, it sounds like, oh, I could never sit through this movie. And this is a movie that all of us need to sit through and see the humanity that still exists. Because if we didn't have, and it's Detective Wood, is played by Dean Cain, if he wouldn't have, you know, raised the question, wait, what is this guy doing here? This never would have happened. Gosnell would have continued on. Mm-hmm. He was doing it for more than almost 40 years, 30 some years. And the even sad case too is people reported him and nothing happened. They didn't investigate and inspect his clinic for 17 years. And before that, people had made complaints, and they still didn't do it. They took it to the State Department, the governor. Everyone just turned a blind eye.
Why?
Because it's abortion, and we don't want to touch abortion. They thought, okay, he's trying to help people in Philadelphia who otherwise wouldn't be able to get abortions, what they thought were safe and legal. And then they finally uncovered what he was really doing.
Well, a nail salon is inspected every year.
Right. And, well, it has been said many times by many people that abortion is one of the great sacraments of progressivism. It's one of the sacred cows that you can't go after. You think about the media silence on this. It exposes the media hypocrisy because these were almost exclusively Black and Hispanic women who died at his hands or who were maimed at his hands. These were almost exclusively Black and Hispanic babies mm-hmm. that were murdered after they were born. You would think, again, one wonders if this was a white doctor who did this. Would this not be a bigger deal? But you had an African-American doctor doing this to African-American babies primarily. And it shows you the fake outrage on behalf of minorities from the left these leftist journalists, these leftist media types, that you have, the greatest slaughter, the greatest serial killer, the most prolific serial killer in American history in terms of the children he murdered. Those were almost exclusively black babies, and the media is utterly silent on it.
Duke and Katie, there's an old saying I grew up, and I love studying civics and looking at how government works. And there was something called the third rail of politics. And what that meant was, you step on that third rail, you're going to get electrocuted. Social Security used to be considered the third rail of American politics. Has abortion replaced it?
You know, there's more than one. There's a third, fourth, and fifth rail. There are certain things, right? Transgenderism and the remaking of gender altogether, sexuality, that's a third rail, right? Heaven help you if you speak badly about anyone in the homosexual or the transgender communities, or you question the legitimacy of men and women's bathrooms. That's a huge one. Abortion is another huge one. I would argue progressivism has become so radicalized and so militant so quickly, pretty much any one of the top five or seven progressive talking points, socialism, abortion, gender, sex and gender. These are things. Illegal immigration, my goodness, that's another one. We have really weaponized the top five or seven liberal talking points, and any of them now are rails that if you go after them, the media will come after you hard.
The book of James in the Bible, twice James uses the words, do not be double-minded. I did a word search on that, and it literally means to be double-spirited or contradictory. It's what he says. Don't be double-minded. Don't be contradictory. I look at the social justice movement in this nation, one of their big things is we have to make sure a person doesn't go to death row that's really innocent. I applaud that. I mean, we should all want justice to be done. And when I hear of a man or a woman who's been falsely accused facing the death penalty and forensic evidence comes out that they're innocent, praise God. But the contradictory mindset of liberals these days, Duke and Katie, where we have to do everything we can to save an innocent man from being put to death, but we're perfectly fine with 1.5 million children a year murdered. How deep in contradiction does a person have to be to justify those?
I'll give you another example. I mean, this believe all women is a classic example of something that is utterly illogical, utterly unbiblical, and utterly uncommon sense, right? This argument that we must believe all women. We were talking before the show, and it's this argument that whenever a woman accuses a man, regardless of what he has or hasn't done, he must be treated as if he's guilty. Just a couple weeks ago, we had a situation where two African-American men who spent the last 27 years in prison because they were falsely accused by a white woman. And the liberals have been telling us, I think correctly, for years that happens, particularly to black men. White women have accused black men, and many have ended up in prison without any evidence. And so we're supposed to believe all women. We believe those women, too. You have day to day, you have examples. How many young college girls in the last 6 months have accused boys, particularly African-American boys, wrongly on college campuses? We have a young woman who went to jail in New York State for accusing two African-American boys of raping her in a bathroom. Turns out it wasn't true.
Wow.
When the left says believe all women, you just see how this is there's not a better word for this than socialism. It is what they used to do in the socialist indoctrination camps, right? What we say is true regardless. Double-minded is also Orwell, double speak, right?
Yes, double speak.
Exactly.
One thing I wanted to ask you, since you mentioned sexuality before, it doesn't start out in the culture necessarily, although Hollywood pumps it, you know, in as many places as it can, in the schools. And I believe, Katie, you and Duke covered this story where it was discovered that a year ago, 55,000 government schools across America were giving children direct access to hardcore pornographic images. And this was content through a third-party vendor, but some parents were outraged. But is this just one public school out of thousands, or has this finally been stopped? Was that recognized as an issue with the public education system?
So the story is, 55,000, and it's through EBSCOhost, and that's where kids go as a search engine to find, you know, articles and information, but they also were getting access to hardcore porn. And the thing is, even if the schools shut down what was happening with the parents, the students were still getting access to it. So even if the parents couldn't see what the students were actually seeing at school and they weren't reporting it, and this is happening all across all of the schools because they all have access to this. So our students are seeing hardcore porn when they're supposed to be researching other topics.
So I'm sure kids probably know this. And so they're at school using school computers?
Yes. Right? Yep.
And they're researching, doing, what's the solution here? How can Christian parents who are probably going, not another thing to be concerned about, what can they do?
Well, I mean, this goes back to what Duke said earlier. I think about, you have to sit down with your kid at night and say, hey, what were you doing today at school? What were you learning? What were you researching? Now a lot of the schools have these one-on-one, or one-to-one they're called, where they give you a school computer, a Chromebook. And so that's Google. And you can take the Google Chromebook from your student and talk to them about it and see what's happening. What are they searching on?
So they can bring that home?
A lot of the times you can bring it home now. Sometimes you're not allowed to unless you pay, but it depends on the school district.
Interesting. You know, young people, I look at Antifa, I look at all these, a lot of young people, they just decry corporations. You know, corporations are evil. We got to get rid of corporations. And yet, Duke, you point out that hundreds of millions of dollars apparently are being spent each year for something called college diversity officers. So has American education become its own corporation?
Yes, absolutely. It's a great point. And I make this point to my kids all the time. They're trained to hate all corporations except universities, which are among the most big corporate university things that we have. Think about what universities are. They are public institutions that are allowed to operate as if they're private. They seem to be able to indemnify themselves from constitutional values. They don't have to provide due process for kids who are falsely accused. They don't have to honor free speech. How many cases have we seen with universities cracking down? Our universities, including the University of Wisconsin-Madison here in Wisconsin, have huge endowments, huge, huge bank accounts. I think Harvard's endowment's like $40 billion. That's just money sitting in the bank. Meanwhile, the state of Massachusetts, the federal government, is our taxpayers are turning over more and more of our money to these universities who have these endowments and don't have to spend it. They get richer and richer. And they are 100% corporate entities. They have business departments. They have promotional departments. They take out advertising. They rake in hundreds of millions of dollars every year, and they are not accountable in terms of paying taxes the same way other corporations would be. So they are huge corporate entities that have all sorts of insider deals where they don't have to spend their own resources. They spend ours. They're also indemnified. If American corporations, businesses, Wall Street businesses, behaved towards freedom of speech and freedom of expression and freedom of association the way universities do, there would already have been major federal legislation to attack those corporations, but not universities.
Not universities. You're listening to Stand Up for the Truth on Q90 FM Radio. Our guests, Dr. Duke Pesta and Katie Petrick of the Dr. Duke Show. Our final segment when we come back.
Missed a recent show? Catch up anytime on our free app, Q90FM.com/app. Click on podcasts. Stand Up for the Truth. We'll continue in a moment. If you want more info on the topics of today's show, then visit standupforthetruth.com. Now, back to Mike LeMay.
Our final segment with Katie Petrick and Dr. Duke Pesta of the Dr. Duke Show on Demand.
Well, recently, which I think is about a month ago now, Glenn Beck interviewed you, and kudos, you got an endorsement. But why? Here, I want to explain to people. The Blaze picked up a story on the contract with your college students, where you said, drop, as a university professor, drop this class now if you are triggered by free speech. First of all, we know how people like us love to hear that, but how did that go over with the students and any other reaction from parents or the community?
Yeah, you know, I have been teaching for 25 years in a university classroom, and every year it gets harder because the kids are less educated, they're more ignorant, and yet they're much more politicized. That's a toxic witch's brew, right?
Wow.
Lack of historical understanding and a huge inflated sense of their own political value. So I created a contract that I pass out the very first day before I even pass out the syllabus, and they have to sign on to a series of statements. One of them is, you know, if you are triggered by free speech or the free expression of ideas, you got to drop the class immediately. If you feel entitled to censor the words or thoughts of any other student, you got to drop the class. So in other words, you can make up any pronoun for yourself you want. But if you insist that somebody else has to speak your language to them, got to drop the class. And so there's a series of about 10 statements. And Glenn who just wrote himself a book about the dangers of postmodernism, which is what this really is, he had me on because I was taking on postmodernism as well. So yes, we talked about that a lot. Now, interesting, I have not had a single kid complain about my contract. I have not had a mom or a dad. I've heard from since we did the interview with Glenn, we've gotten lots of comments. Everybody loves it. The university is not happy about it.
What about the faculty?
The university, once they found out I was doing this interview, they immediately launched an investigation into me.
Oh, my goodness.
And I had to send them a full copy of my contract so they can – the down in Madison, the corporate lawyers for the university are looking to see whether I've offended anybody in my contract.
UW.
Yeah, I just had – when we were headed down to the Creation Museum, Nancy and I drive down to Milwaukee. We flipped over to WISN, and I go, I recognize that voice. Vicki McKenna was
interviewing you about that. Yeah, Vicki's a great friend of mine, and I've been on her show here in Wisconsin like maybe once a week for the last 5 years. And so we talk about this a lot.
Hey, before we turn our attention to another spring in the leak of sanity here at the University of Washington, Katie and Duke, how can people – get access to your show? How can they connect with you? How can they learn more about what you're doing?
Absolutely. So it's pretty simple. You just go to drdukeshow.com. Drdukeshow.com. There you can subscribe to us. We're on all the different podcast platforms, so iTunes, Stitcher, Google Play, anywhere you want to be able to listen to us in your car, at home. You can listen to the podcast, but we also have the video version as well, so you can see us on YouTube. We're on Facebook, or just go to drdukeshow.com.
And let me say, it's absolutely free to subscribe. So it costs you nothing at all. There's no commitment. And the other thing I will say about it is what we led the show off with, is that nowhere in the country do we have a dedicated show to education like this. We can cover everything from pre-K through graduate school. Mm. And I think rather than I love Tucker Carlson. He'll do once or twice a week, he'll do the campus chaos segment. But it always leaves you wanting more, right? And we always want solutions to come from it. So I think this show is really unique in that we talk comprehensively about issues.
Mm. Let's turn our attention to the University of Washington. And we covered this story last week where apparently women were encouraged to anonymously post the names of any student on campus who they felt had harassed them. And again, the accused had no right to confront the accuser. How dangerous is this?
This is absolutely dangerous. And what's happening is this was started by students who attend the University of Washington. And the process for you to basically lodge a complaint and say that you were a victim is give us the name and what happened, and we'll post it. We'll post the assaulter's name, and then they have no way to kind of fight back against it. And when you look at their frequently asked questions, they say, well, if you say that you didn't do it, say you were the one accused, we'll look into it. We'll ask your victim, or the supposed victim.
Yeah.
And if they say it's their truth, sorry, your name is staying up there. I mean, that's absolutely dangerous. And so far, they say that men and women can be posted as being accusers, but it's been all men. Shocking.
You know,
wait a minute. All men accusers?
Accused.
Being accused,
being
right.
Accused, yes.
I just want to point out the irony in this. In the 1950s, a congressman from Wisconsin, Joseph McCarthy, stood up and started pointing, communist, 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 communist. Liberals stood up and said, wait a minute. You know, he's making accusations without proof. Now, looking back historically, McCarthy was right, and you can certainly question his tactics. But now liberals who decry McCarthyism are taking on McCarthy-like tactics.
Yeah, and you know, it's religious. I mean, at Q90 here, we understand this. This is a religious progressivism has become a religious movement without God. And so we talked about sacraments, right? Mm-hmm. And I think this is another sacrament. It goes back to the hashtag MeToo movement, right? That when women accuse men, they must be believed. And so you have a situation here where without a single shred of evidence, men are being posted online. Their names, their addresses, where they work, where you can find them, their phone numbers are being posted online by women for anything that they've done to offend a woman. It's not just rape. This man did this to me. This man assaulted me. This man it violated my rights somehow. And what is really chilling, as Katie pointed out, is that the only filtering system for this website is if the accuser said it happened, then it happened. And if you're one of the accused, there's nothing you can do to get your name taken down.
I want to go back to, jeez, you guys talked about, this is, I think in the high school English class, there was a sex survey that was pretty bad, pretty graphic. I'm not sure. I didn't remember hearing how it was allowed, and I don't remember what school it was, but do we dare ask what was on the
survey? Oh, this goes on all the time. Oh. You have third-party vendors now, and this is one of the inventions of Common Core, right? That if you're going to standardize everything, including sexual education, you're going to have to survey kids. If you're going to teach kids at younger and younger ages sexuality, then there has to be metrics along the way to measure those standards, and this is what we've been warning people about. Exactly. Oh. Third-party vendors now, without consulting mom and dad, are entering American high schools and middle schools, passing out really intrusive surveys and questionnaires about student sexual behavior, student sexuality, student gender preference to 10-year-olds. This is what this was, asking 10-year-olds what their gender preference was without consulting the parents. And see, this was a nice way of handling it for the public schools. The teachers technically aren't responsible. You can't blame the school. These are third-party vendors, oftentimes linked with organizations like Planned Parenthood, who are entering to make sure kids are learning at grade level what they're supposed to. I'll tell you what happened. What do they do with these surveys? If the kids at age 10 or 12 or 15 don't know the kind of sexual behavior that the school, that the testers want, they go back to the teachers and say, okay, we've got to start teaching this younger. You drop the ball on that because your 10-year-old doesn't know that there are multiple genders, that you could be whatever gender you want. And this is how outside entities, we said from the very beginning in your show, we said this 5 years ago, that Common Core was whatever else it was a Trojan horse to filter in all sorts of outside special interest groups, right, which is what you're seeing here now.
I'm I have just a hair of jealousy towards you, Duke. The Babylon Bee. I love it. We read it sometimes here. It's Christian satire. And you actually interviewed Editor-in-Chief Kyle Mann. Boy, I wish I could have been in your shoes. What did you talk about?
We talked about the origin of the Babylon Bee, and we talked a little bit about its effectiveness. I mean, one of the things that, you know, we are such a literalist culture. You think about the fact that we are educating kids at a lower level. We're not asking them to read very complicated books. Katie was telling me that she surveyed some of the kids she works with, some of the high school kids she works with, and not one of them out of 10 or 12 kids has read an actual book all year long in school yet. They're reading excerpts. So something like satire at the Babylon Bee, where you're taking truth and you're applying a satirical method to it to expose it, it's amazing how many people don't understand that. And so he was telling us at the Babylon Bee that they get emails all the time from progressives, angry progressives, who take the satire as if it's true and accuse them of lying. And this inability to separate that. Oh, back in the 18th century when Jonathan Swift, of course, one of the great satirists of Western culture, wrote A Modest Proposal. Right. What do we do with all these Irish babies out there, he said. Well, maybe we cook them up and eat them. And it was a beautiful satire, right, exposing the mistreatment of Irish babies by the English overlords. And even in his day and age, people were writing and condemning Swift because he actually thought we should eat babies. So satire, I guess for me, as a professor of English, Mike, people who don't understand, that's a big defining line for me. Are you somebody I can have a rational conversation with or not? If you don't get satire, if satire fools you every time, I've learned not to try to talk to that person. Mm. Not only are they a literalist, but they're also a demagogue.
Interesting.
Didn't Snopes go after them for a couple of their times or something?
Yeah. Snopes, which is run and funded by Soros, as we know, right?
Okay, can you say that again, please? Because there's a lot of Christians that swear by Snopes.
Yeah, let me point this out to you guys. You have to pay attention to who's funding. Doesn't the left tell this all the time?
Follow the money?
Anybody who's funded by the Koch brothers is evil. Well, pay attention to Snopes is not a legitimate fact-finding service. They are funded by radical... Gasp. I know, gasp. All five of us just hit our fainting couches, right? But Snopes plays fast and loose with who they investigate, and they play fast and loose with how they investigate. If you're a conservative group, you are fact-checked in very different and non-factual ways than if you're a radical liberal organization. Just, you want to know how I know? Take a look at what Snopes has to say about the Southern Poverty Law Center.
Oh.
Take a look at that, and you'll see that this is not an honest, bona fide organization trying to promote truth in the face of rumor.
Is there a foundational issue here with what you said earlier? I think it may have been before the show. No, you said it earlier in last segment. I think something about we just cannot simply disagree and respect the other person's opinion anymore.
Well, that's part
civility.
Of it's part of what I would call the slide into fascism by our most progressive people. It's not about debate anymore. I've made this point about universities. Universities are so ideologically monolithic. There are almost no genuine conservative voices on the faculty. I am a rare entity. In the 25 years I've been a professor, I've encountered three other people like me in 25 years.
Wow.
The rest have been all progressives. And the problem with that is that on campus, liberals no longer have anybody to debate. They're all liberals, right? They don't hear intelligent arguments from people who disagree with them. And so they've gotten late. This is what happens with my...
So they become intolerant.
They do. And this is what's happened to some church cultures too, by the way, on the right. Very conservative church groups that will not entertain other voices, they become monolithic to the point, and they stop having to defend themselves. Oh. So in universities, this has become monolithic. And that's why it breeds intolerance, because they're no longer used to having to defend their ideas. They just assert their ideas as platitudes. Again, you saw this in the Kavanaugh case, didn't you?
Yeah.
Smart people were coming back and questioning the fact, well, you don't have any evidence. Well, all the people Mrs. Ford, Dr. Ford cited didn't corroborate her story. There are huge red herrings in her own testimony, things that she either forgot or lied about. But to even bring those up meant that you were a misogynist, hater of women, right? Uh-huh. That's what you get. And remember, Mrs. Ford, Dr. Ford, comes out of an academic environment, right? Where those kinds of allegations on a college campus, if she had made that about a colleague in her department, he would have been punished, right? But not at the Supreme Court level.
No. Wow. Hey, we've got about 2.5 minutes left, and Duke, our audience is very familiar with you because we have you on as a regular. But Katie, we know so little about you, and you've earned degrees in political science, communication, secondary education. You have a master's degree at Northern Illinois University. But here's what really jumps out at me. Katie Petrick is a millennial, but do not ask her to use Snapchat or take a selfie. Tell us about yourself.
That's right. I'm what we would call an old millennial. I came from baby boomer parents. I grew up on a farm, so I know what it's like to actually have to work for what I get. So I grew up with that mindset, and all my friends around me, some of them, you know, they were kind of like me, but a lot of people that I see, I was an outcast. I'm an old soul. And so I have been around millennials because I'm one, but I'm very much so trying to look at the world from a different perspective than a lot of the people I grew up with. And what's kind of unique with me is, as you can see, I like school. So I kept going and getting degrees, and that's where I met Dr. Duke over here. And I was forced to take a class with him.
We all have our crosses.
I know, we do. And I continue every day. So basically, yeah, I went to school and I wanted to become a teacher. I want to teach. I want to educate and help students. But when I got into the classroom, I taught at when I was getting my master's in a college level, and then I taught, you know, getting my teaching degree. It wasn't what even the school I went to 10 years prior. So I went and got my initial degrees, got out in the real world, went and worked for a newspaper, was a newspaper editor, and then got back into school, and it was drastically different. I know we talked earlier about how you know, back in the 60s, how everything changed. But even in the past 10 years, there's a drastic difference.
Well, we are a kindred spirit because I, like you, I have never taken a selfie.
I will never take
one. When we went to Miller Park this last weekend, I said to my wife, you can have one selfie per game.
Yes, it is.
You and I, you know, with a bag of popcorn or whatever. But I said, I don't do the
selfie. I won't take it, absolutely.
Yeah. And, you know, I don't even think I've ever even taken a picture with my cell phone. That's how old-fashioned I am. So, well, it's great to get to know you a little bit. I hope we can have you back as regulars. And Dr. Duke, thank you. I know you are going through the grinder right now. And
we need shows like this. I tell you, Q90 is an oasis, you know, for us. And you guys tell the truth when many media outlets don't. So as long as you're here and willing to have us, keep doing your great work, and we'd love to come back.
It's an open invitation, my friends. Thank you so much. When we come back, we'll wrap up the show and tell you about our guest tomorrow.
Have a question for Mike? Email him anytime at comments@standupforthetruth.com. We'll wrap up Stand Up For The Truth in a moment. We're getting ready to wrap up today's show. Stand Up For The Truth is sponsored by Lakeshore Communications Incorporated and made possible by your generous tax-deductible donations at standupforthetruth.com/donate. Now, here's Mike LeMay.
Well, the rest of this week, tomorrow, we're joined by Dr. John Rosemond. Wednesday, John Leffler of Steel on Steel Radio. And Thursday, our good friend Jay Siegert of the
Starting Point Project.
Starting Point Project. I had a brain cramp, so I contribute to him, I support him, and I forget the name of his organization. So, folks, understand what the reality is these days. According to Barna, there's an 80% chance your Christian child will walk away from his or her faith by the time they leave college when you send them to public education. At the very least, please take the time to understand what and how your children are being taught. Get them grounded in God's word so they can grow up to be rational human beings who can think their way out of a simple problem, who can understand different perspectives, and can react rationally to a sinful world rather than emotionally. To do less than that, we are setting our children up for a life of misery and potential eternal separation from God. May it not be so. For David Fiorazzo, Mike LeMay, standing up for the truth. Be bold, be strong, and always unashamed of the gospel, because the Lord your God is always with you.